preach every Sunday, so we kind of pick up where we leave off. And it's interesting that this Sunday's message is the message that we received today, as we've just had a major election, and as things in our government are going kind of strangely, you know. It's interesting that we land on the passage we land on today, in the fact that we're going to address some things that are relevant to what we see going on around us. And this is not really a passage, as I've studied it, it's one of those passages that really maybe only maybe preachers would understand this, but you kind of get this anxious feeling, because there are things when you're preaching and you say, you know, so and so to the people, and the reality is you got to say those things to yourself. This is one of those messages that I find convicting in my own heart. And so in places as I preach, if I might say something as application, don't feel like, oh, he's singling me out, because I assure you, I'm singling myself out. There's a lot of application in this passage that my flesh and my heart wants to resist. Let's put it that way. But it's a message from God's Word, and it's applicable to you as much as it's applicable to me. Right? And so we're going to see what Peter has to tell us. He says in verse number 13 of chapter 2, the first word is therefore. So we've got to stop. What is therefore? Therefore. We've got to back up, right? Now, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter for quite some time. I'm not going to review everything. We're just going to review the paragraph just before these verses. What is therefore? Therefore. What is he talking about? And so we need to remind ourselves of what Peter's talking about. Peter is explaining to us as Christians, as believers in Christ, he's telling us how we should live. All of chapter 1 and really the first portion of chapter 2, he talked about the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And he gave us some commands on how we should respond to the wonderful salvation that we have. And then he says, if you're saved, here's how you should live. And we examined that paragraph the last two times we were together. The first thing we saw was in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. He called us pilgrims, sojourners. And we had that sermon that was titled Wandering Warriors, right? We examined that this is not my home, right? I am not from here. Well, I am from here, but this is not my permanent home. I am a wandering sojourner. The things that take place here shouldn't matter to me so much, because I'm wandering. I'm a wandering pilgrim in this world. And then we declared that we were at war, because the rest of the verse talks about how he calls us to abstain from our flesh and to war with our flesh. He says to fight sin. And so we examined that we were wandering warriors. And in the next half of that paragraph, we saw, he says, why? Why are you to fight your flesh? He tells us in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're to be fighting our flesh as wandering warriors, so that the world will see that something is different about us. They'll say, this guy doesn't belong here. There's something different. He's a Christian. The whole purpose of that paragraph is for us to see and to understand that we are called to preach Christ, to proclaim Christ. And we examined that verse and talked about how abstinence is the tipping point of evangelism. Now, by abstinence, I mean simply just resisting temptation, resisting sin of all kinds. Oftentimes we think of abstinence in being just a sexual manner, but the reality is, if I am set apart from this world, if I am resisting the flesh, resisting sin, resisting temptation, I will stand out like a sore thumb in this world, and someone will say, something's different. The purpose of that was evangelism. And so that's what this is here for. Therefore, okay, because you're wandering warriors, because you're abstaining from the flesh for the purpose of evangelizing, therefore, we need to go on into the passage that we're in today. And what Peter is doing is he's turned a whole direction. After talking about our salvation, telling us we're pilgrims, telling us to resist temptation, he goes into this long series that we're going to examine for the next number of sermons, where he's telling us how we should live as Christians in this world. This world is not our home. This world in which we don't fit. This world that is different to us, right? He's going to tell us, how do we live? How do I live as a Christian in an ungodly world? How do I live a godly life in an ungodly environment? And so that's what Peter's doing here. He says, therefore, submit. That's the second word in verse 13. And that is the key word to our entire Bible study today. The word that he says, which is submit. And again, this is where it begins to get uncomfortable. Because I don't like to submit. Nobody does. Think about it, all right? How many of you, when you buy a new contraption, you open it up, and you take the directions and you throw them away. And then you assemble the doohickey or thingamajig without the instructions. Men tend to do that. I tend to do that. I can build this. It's a simple bookshelf, right? And then it falls over because I didn't look at the instructions. We're driving around town and we're lost and the wife says, stop for directions. No, I'm not stopping for directions. That would admit that I'm lost and I could never do that. I'm not going to admit that I'm lost. I'm not going to stop and ask for directions. My flesh doesn't want to do that. Maybe, you know, you don't do that. I do that. I can't begin to tell you how many times my wife and I have had that conversation. Just pull over there and ask. I'm like, no, I'll figure it out. If I keep driving, eventually I'll see something that looks familiar. If not, I'll just turn around and go that way. You know, we'll figure this out. I'm not going to stop and admit that I'm wrong. I can't submit to this. No, I'm perfect, right? I don't do anything wrong. I can't admit it, right? That's my flesh. We tend to be that way. How many of you will say you cannot stop and ask for directions? How many of us will say, I can, this is getting a little deeper now, I don't admit when I'm wrong? How many times do we have a hard time doing that? If you've done something wrong to somebody, I can't admit that I'm wrong. Even if it's as simple as just like a trivia question, it's not even like spiritual or sinful in any way. You know, no, 2 + 2 = 5, right? I can't be wrong. We have a hard time admitting our mistakes and admitting that we are wrong. I cannot say I'm sorry. It's because I have this pride in my life. I have this stubbornness in my heart. And so right off the bat, Peter says, because you're a wandering pilgrim and you don't belong in this world, therefore you need to submit. And right off the bat, my flesh says, I don't like where we're going today because I don't like to submit. I hope that you can say, admit with me, I don't really like submitting either. I hope that you can. If you can't, well, maybe you need to do it anyway. All right? Peter is telling us what we need to do as Christians, as strangers, as pilgrims, as wandering warriors. He's telling us how to live in an ungodly world. And he starts on the outside and he begins to bring us in more broadly as he progresses through this portion of the book. He says, submit. And he tells us what to submit to. But it's interesting that this word submit is the whole rest, well, not the entire rest of the book of 1 Peter, but he says submit here. He goes on to say it in the next sermon, to submit in verse 18, to submit in verse 3:1, submit in verse 5 of chapter 3, submit at the end of chapter 3, submit again at verse, what is it, 8, 5, I can't see. 5 of chapter 5. This is a very key word, okay? And so we have to get it. We have to understand it. We have to know what he's telling us. He's telling us how to live as persecuted Christians in the public square, in the public arena, to submit. What does he go on to say? in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governor as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Peter's telling us that we need to submit to the authority that God has placed in our lives. Now, we don't have time to examine the doctrine that he's speaking of here in this passage, but we need to just point out that the king and the governors and those that are in authority in a government position, God, according to Romans 13 and other passages, God in his sovereignty has placed them there as authorities over us, right? We cannot deny that. Whether that's a blessing or a curse, you may find out as we go through history. But God is saying, I've placed these people in your life as authority, and the command is to submit to them. And again, I don't like that, right? Especially this week when things are looking a little strange, you know, when we don't even know who our president will be in the next few months. It's all strange. Who are we going to submit to? It's interesting to note that in Peter's case, when Peter is speaking here, who was in charge in the government in Peter's life? They didn't have the same system of government that we have. We can sit here and say, oh, it's not easy. I could never submit to a leftist president or whatever. Think about who Peter had to submit to. Peter didn't have a president. They had a monarch. It was a Caesar, an emperor, and it was Nero. And if you know anything about Bible history, Nero was not a nice guy. Nero was a very cruel person to Christians, to just, he was not a good leader. Let's put it that way. And so Peter, in the context, is saying, submit to the authority, even if that authority is as rough and wild and uncomfortable as Nero. So here's the command, the duty that we have. Our command is to submit to the government in a way that pleases God. And so, the command is to submit. What does this word submit mean? Submission means voluntarily putting yourself under someone's authority. Voluntarily putting yourself under someone's authority. And of course, right there, right off the bat, you see, therefore submit yourselves. We are the one that does the submitting. It's not a situation where I am forced to submit. It's a situation where in my heart, I say, I will humble myself and submit myself to your authority. Voluntarily putting yourself under someone's authority. We're to submit. It says here to submit to every ordinance of man. Every ordinance of man. Again, this is a passage where it's kind of uncomfortable, right? Why can't it say some of the ordinances of man or the ones that I agree with? It says every ordinance of man. And what that means is we're to submit to the authority that is in our lives. Whether or not we agree with that authority, whether or not we agree politically, I suppose. Every ordinance of man, it's translated every human institution, every human authority, every ordinance of man. In the Greek, the idea is everything that is established or created by man. In fact, the key word that's in the Greek there is creation. Every creation of man. And Peter's trying to subtly point out to us that these are things that men have created, and men are created by God. Men are under the authority of God. And he goes on to tell us in this passage the purpose of government. Again, we won't have time to look at that today, but he explains how the government is there to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. So in Peter's time, Again, he would have been talking about the Roman government, which didn't have a king, but they rather had an emperor. And so many of our modern translations use the word here king or emperor. The Greek word is the Greek word basileos, which simply means the leader of the people. The prince, the commander, the lord of the land, the king. And again, that government system in the Bible would have been a monarchy. Peter's not talking about our system of government, where we have a democratic republic, but the application still stands. But I want you to take note why I say that. We are very blessed to have the system of government that we have. But in the Bible, you don't see the system that we have. The people in the Bible were under different political systems. They were under a monarch. And so the application is this: yes, I need to submit to my leader. But guess what? If you live in communist China, where you have a dictator, God's word says here, you're to submit to the authority. If I lived in North Korea, I submit. It's one of those things that's like, what? Right? Inside, I'm like, what are you talking about? I live in the greatest country in the world, America. Everybody, every believer all over should have the blessings that I have. There are Christians suffering all around the world under dictatorships, under monarchies, under oligarchies, whatever. And God's word says, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to submit to the authority that's in your life, even though you may not agree with it. Again, this is one of those things that it's hard for us to understand and really see what Peter's saying here. Charles Spurgeon says this about Nero, about the political system that Peter was in. He says, in Peter's day, the king was a poor creature and something worse than that. Indeed, I might say of the bulk of the emperors of Rome, who were the chief kings of that day, that they were monsters of iniquity. Monsters of iniquity. That sounds like a rock band name or something. He says that they were monsters of iniquity, which is true. Yet the office was to be respected, even when the man who occupied it could not be so much more, he shouldn't be respected, right? The person who occupied that office was a monster of iniquity. It doesn't make sense for Peter to say, submit to that wicked ruler, submit to that wicked government. We think that we have it bad. The fact that, you know, we don't even know who our president is going to be in the next few months. It's all over the place, right? And we'll admit we tend to vote right, and we tend to worry when the left gains power. I mean, maybe not everybody here voted for Trump, but you can't admit there's some anxiety in the majority of your hearts. Like, what's going on? It looks like they're stealing the election. Why would we want so-and-so as our president, right? He supports these horrible things. And again, I'm not getting into politics. Well, we are. But the point is this. It doesn't matter who our president is. It doesn't matter who is in authority. God, in his sovereignty, has placed them there. And we, according to Peter, according to God's word, therefore submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, how does that play out in our lives? I think of the ordinances of man. There are things that I dislike very much. One of those is taxes. How many of you like paying taxes, right? How does this apply in my life? I don't like taxes, but I have to pay taxes, right? Even the New Testament, Jesus said to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? But every tax year, I get really grumpy because I don't want to do it. I don't like paying taxes. My flesh says, don't submit. Push it, fight it, resist it, right? How many of you gotten pulled over or got a ticket for something? Especially something that you don't think you did wrong. I got a ticket once for parking somewhere that I wasn't supposed to park, even though there was no sign that said no parking. I'm still upset about it, right? I resist. How dare you give me that ticket? What am I going to do? I'm going to pay the fine because that's what God's word says to do, to submit. Yet I resist it, right? We pay our taxes. We render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We have to understand when I break a small traffic law that doesn't, shouldn't matter to me because I am a taxpaying citizen, these kind of things, we get all upset. No, we should submit to the authority that we have in our lives. But what about other things? What about when the governor says to wear a mask? Oh, no, you're not going to tell me to do that. What about when the governor says, let's close down your church for 2 weeks? 15 days to flatten the curve. Oh man, the application starts to get a little wishy-washy. It gets a little difficult, doesn't it? Because I don't want to do that. I don't want to be told what to do by some elected official. And it bothers me because I'm going to tell you, I'm right there with you when you say, I don't want to be told what to do and I'm not going to do it. But Peter says, submit to the authority that's in your life. And we have to examine our hearts. Why is it that I resist? Because I'm a sinner. I don't want to be told what to do. I'm not going to tell you either way to wear a mask when you leave here. That's between you and the Lord. But I will tell you what the Bible says. It says to submit to the king and to the governors, to those that are appointed by the king. We're to submit to them, even if we don't like it. He says to submit. So what are we going to do? We need to submit. And if I can't do that, we need to examine your heart. Because it's revealing the stubbornness, the pride that's in our hearts. And again, I am just as guilty as anyone else. And that's why this is a hard passage to preach today. Because I don't want you to feel like I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I don't like to be told what to do. But God says here to submit. What if I lived in Rome and Nero was my emperor? I would submit. What if I lived in communist China? I'm called to submit. Now again, we know and we understand, right, the principle that, well, what if the government calls us to do something that's a sin? Well, we know, according to God's word, we are to obey God rather than man. But it's not always that cut and dry, is it? I don't believe it's a sin to be told to wear a mask. I do believe it would be a sin to kill someone. The Nazi Party, right? The old, age-old ethical question, the debate that you may have had in school. Well, I was commanded to kill these Jews, so I did it. That would not be a case to submit to authority. But perhaps paying your taxes, paying your parking fees, sitting 6 feet apart, perhaps those things we should submit, at least according to God's word. We should submit. But why? Why do we do that? Peter doesn't just tell us what to do, and I'm glad he doesn't, because as I said, it doesn't sit well with me, because again, I have a lot of pride. I'm a pretty stubborn person. I don't want to be told what to do, like I would assume many of you are, because we're Americans and we're free to do whatever we want, right? And we don't want to be told what to do. I'm the same way. But Peter says, here's why. He says that there's a motive for God telling me to do this. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We do it for the Lord, not for ourselves. We do it not even for government's sake, right? We don't do it because government tells us to and we want to support and show our support for the party or whatever. We do it for the Lord's sake. It has nothing to do with who the president is. Whether or not you voted for Trump or for Biden or for Joe Jorgensen or whoever it is, or even Kanye, it doesn't matter. We do it for the sake of the Lord. We are called to follow Christ, not our government. Which goes back to the context of the passage. He says, remember here, you're a wandering warrior. You're a pilgrim, sojourner, wandering in this land. And the whole purpose for you to be wandering in this land is to share the love of Christ everywhere you go. And he says, we are to submit to government for the Lord's sake. We need to obey the government in a way that pleases the Lord. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, what if we're asked to do something wrong? Well, the principle is this: honor God and honor your government. Matthew 22, Jesus said to the disciples, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That is a principle taught by Jesus Christ himself. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God's. The very next verse is very interesting. Because after Jesus said that, the people had the same response that I have when I'm told to submit to the government. Verse 22. When they heard these words, they marveled. Wow! I can't believe Jesus would say that. Pay taxes to Caesar? They marveled. And they left him and went their way. There were people that said, ha! I don't want that. That's crazy. And they marveled and left him and went their way. A picture of my heart and probably your heart when you're told to submit. Acts chapter 4, verse 18, when Peter was told, stop preaching the name of Christ, he said, no, no, no. I will submit to the authority and the government in my life as long as it doesn't interfere with God. Render to Caesar what is Caesar. Render to God what is God's. And so Peter says, where am I? In verse 19, he answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the next chapter in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Here's the principle to take from this. Always practice obedience to the highest authority. Always practice obedience to the highest authority. That is a great principle. You should write it down. Always practice obedience to the highest authority. The highest authority in my life is God. I will obey Him and serve Him. And He says to obey my government as long as it doesn't interfere with Him. And so I will submit to the authority that is in my life, my government. Even though I don't like paying taxes and paying parking tickets and wearing a mask, I will submit. He goes on to tell us a little more of this purpose. Let's read verse 13 again. We'll just go through it here. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. Again, that is the purpose of government. We don't have time to examine that. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. It is God's will for you to submit to the government. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. All right? Remember verse 12, that paragraph just before. Let's read it. It's very similar. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, we see that this purpose is for the world around us to see that we're different. To see that we're different. We should be known as people who do good deeds. Again, as wandering warriors, we understand that the tipping point of evangelism is the good deeds that we do. The fact that we abstain from the flesh. By doing right, we silence the ignorance of foolish men. We are seeking to honor the Lord with our lives. The world around us sees us and knows that we're Christians. They accuse us of things. They say things about us that is wrong, foolish, ignorant, slanderous. They make a noise, a cacophony of sound. They are empty drums beating, accusing us. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. Ignorance, you see, is a noisy thing. An empty drum makes a loud noise when it is beaten, and empty men like empty vessels often make the most sound. How then are we to silence this noisy ignorance? By argument? No, for it is not amenable to argument. Ignorance is to be silenced by well-doing. Holy living is the best reply to infidel talking. When the world around us says we should do these things, what do we see? I mean, we complain all the time as Christians about the influence of the world, right? And how the pressure is on us to accept homosexuality and transsexuality and all these things, and we say it's sinful, right? We should stand out. We don't have to argue these things. He's saying if you live a life of good deeds, a life of godliness, you will stick out like a sore thumb. And those people that accuse you of being a bigot will say, you know what? That one, he's different. He's not a bigot. Even though he doesn't believe and support those things, he's the nicest guy I've ever met. He carried the groceries out for us. He made a meal for my mother when she was sick. He mowed our lawn when my lawnmower wouldn't start. I don't know. Do we stand out as something different? Doing good deeds for our neighbor? That is what Peter is saying. If we show that we, rather than arguing and kicking and screaming when our government does things, we have this hashtag mentality, right? We want to hashtag and scream, not my president, right? And these kinds of things. But when instead we just simply say, I'm praying for that guy. I love you, my neighbor. We stand out again as something different. And so now again, you might say, I don't like this idea of submitting. I'm free. Peter addresses that too. The next thing he says is in verse, 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free. He says, you should submit as a free man. And again, we like to say that. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. I'm an American, bless God. I've got my don't tread on me flag on my truck, right? Don't tell me what to do. I'm free to do whatever I want. And Peter says, that's right. You are free, but this world is not your home. You are a wandering pilgrim. You are free to obey and serve God with your life. Peter's talking about here freedom. It's not freedom from, from authority, not freedom to disobey, not freedom to do whatever I want, not freedom of obligation and accountability. It's not freedom from the law of the land. He's saying you are a believer in Christ. You are spiritually free. We have this freedom in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 8, 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. What is it then that we're free from? You and I, my friends, are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the dominion of sin. We are free from the demand of the law and the curse of the law. We should live as one who has been set free by the blood of Christ. Praise God, I'm free. One commentary wrote, Christian freedom consists not in freedom from a master, but in voluntary submission to God as our rightful master. That's what Peter says here. You are free. Not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but you are free as a servant. What? Those don't go hand in hand. I am free to serve God. That's what he says. You are free. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am now a child of the King. Child of God, Galatians tells us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty as free. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are to submit as free men to the authority that is in our life. And that's why in Matthew chapter 5, 16, we saw this, we closed, I think, with this verse last time. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to submit to the authority of our government. Not as using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants. How do we serve Christ? How do we serve God? By falling on our face and submitting to Him and saying, you, God, are my God and King. You see, we can't submit to the authorities in our life if we haven't already submitted to God as the authority in our life. And that's where this becomes a major problem in my heart, right? I've already admitted I kick and I push against the authority of government. But if I do that, how much am I kicking against the authority of God Himself, who is the sovereign creator and redeemer? I can't submit to Him. I surely can't submit to others. And as we progress through the chapter, the rest of chapter 2 and 3, it gets a lot worse, okay? You think it's hard now being told we got to submit to the government in our lives? Wait till we get to the next one. We got to learn this. We got to submit. And so we have to understand that this is an attitude of the heart. The idea that we are forced to submit unwillingly is not what we see here. When you and I surrendered and became Christians, when we were saved, it wasn't unwilling. God came and He redeemed me, and I fell on my face and said, "Please forgive me." It wasn't, "No, don't forgive me. I want to hold on to my sin." If that was the case, you're probably not saved. We surrendered and submitted to Jesus Christ. Submission is the key to the Christian life. When Christ came to you and He called you as His own, what one thing did I need to do? I needed to submit. I submitted to His lordship in my life. One of the key elements of true saving repentance is that idea of submission. Bowing your will to His will, and that He is the sovereign King of my life. One commentary wrote, "Submissiveness has always portrayed the Spirit of Christ in His people." Let me repeat that. Submissiveness has always portrayed the Spirit of Christ in His people. Rebellion has never produced any response from God except judgment. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are called to submit to the authority, to the government that is in our life, whether we dislike it or not, so that the lost world around us sees us and says, "Something's different about those folks over there. They submit. Their heart is willing to submit." Peter closes with verse 17. He kind of wraps it all up. Kind of says, "Here's what I'm trying to tell you to do." It's right here. In verse 17, the application, the summary, the conclusion, he gives us four ringing imperatives that summarize the duty of this passage. Peter gives us a series of rapid-fire commands to show us how the Christian, the wandering warrior, ought to live in an unchristian and ungodly world. He says, honor all people. Let me wrap it up for you, okay? If you're going to submit, here's how it's going to look. It's going to look like this. You're going to honor all people. It's interesting to note that he says, honor all people. Everyone. All the people. Okay? I'm not trying to be silly here. Everyone. What does the word honor mean? Let's see. I have it written here in my notes somewhere. It means to prize, to fix a value upon something. The Bible tells us to honor our parents, right? That means to fix a value upon your parents. Say, "I appreciate my parents. I value my parents for whatever reason," right? That's the idea of honor. And so it says to all people, we need to look to them and value them as well. Which, again, sounds nice, right? Okay, I can honor people. I can find some value in them. But wait a minute. What about, you know, the telemarketer that calls you every night at 7 p.m.? Can I find value in that person? What about a rude waitress or a grumpy employee at a store? What about the coworker in your office who's a homosexual? Can I find value in them? Everything about them is sin. I couldn't be nice to them. Peter says, value them. Be kind to them. Don't be mean to somebody just because they're lost. What about your grumpy, rude, next-door neighbor? Maybe you don't have one of those. I do. There's been times I tell, we got to be loving. We got to be nice. Your grumpy, rude, next-door neighbor. What about these crazy kids you see on TV burning the cities down? The Antifa, the political activists, these crazy kids. And I just want to grab them and go, hey, shut up, you're crazy, man. Don't you want to do that? That's what I want to do. That's what my flesh wants to do. That's what they need. Well, that's what I need too. I need someone to grab me every once in a while and do that. Say no. Be kind. Honor all people. And here's why. Again, the word honor says to find value in that person. Here's why. The command is striking. This is a quote from one of my commentaries. The command is striking in view of the biblical picture of mankind in its unsaved state. Right? All people is the lost. Whether they're Christians or not Christians, everyone, all people, we're to see everyone in their unsaved state. Sinners are still objects of God's love. He seeks to save them at infinite cost to himself. God urges the saved, that's you and I, to have an attitude toward the lost in keeping with his own. He loves your grumpy next door neighbor. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the kid that's burning your city down. Okay? We should have respect for all of men as God's creatures in whom the image of God is present. Because that person is capable of being regenerated and reconciled to himself. He says, submit. And here's how you do it. By honoring all people. Everyone. That doesn't mean I have to agree with them. It just means to find value in them. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We should treat everyone with dignity, even the ones we dislike, the ones we disagree with politically or religiously or whatever. Because everyone is valued by God. And everyone is made in his image. And he sent his son to die for them. Just as much as you. And so he says, love, or rather, honor everyone. And then he takes it a step closer. He says, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. The word that Peter uses there for brotherhood is an interesting word. Only Peter uses it. Interesting. Only Peter uses it. He uses it twice in the book of 1 Peter, and he uses it every time to simply mean the church. We are a brotherhood, right? A band of brothers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to honor everyone and to love the brotherhood. The brothers and sisters that we have in this room, we should love them with an unfailing love, right? Why is it that sometimes we get annoyed with what one or someone else or may do, or so they may bother us, they may do this different, they may do that different, and we get annoyed and we dislike each other at times? It's we can't deny it doesn't happen. We know it happens. It's real. We've got the human flesh. Sometimes we fight and we bicker, and churches argue about the color of the carpet and these kinds of things. No, we love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood is what he says. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus says in John chapter 13, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you're not loving each other, showing love to each other, the world around you will not see that you are a disciple. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, and fear God is what he says. Again, this whole passage is a lot of application. Fear God. We talked about this in the past in Peter chapter 1 verse 17 where he says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Again, as we're wandering pilgrims, we should have a holy reverence and a fear for God. We should be in awe of who God is. We don't fear all people. We don't fear the brotherhood. But we have a reverence and a respect for who God is. And then Peter closes, just in case you were thinking, well, you know, he says to honor the government that's in my life. Do I really have to do that? He says, oh yeah. And he repeats it. Submit. Or honor, rather, the king. Honor the king. Peter restates his command from verse 13 because he knows that people are going to struggle with it. So, honor the king. And again, we don't have a king. We have a president, a governor, a senator. I don't know. We got all sorts of things. It's crazy knowing who we have. But we're to honor the authority that is in our life. Peter says to honor the king. And that is exactly what we need to do as believers. Again, we are wandering warriors. We can tip the scales of evangelism in this world as we show that we submit to the king and to the governor, and as we show that we honor all men, and as we show that we love the brotherhood. If we truly fear God, we will do this. And we will do it for the Lord's sake, because it's God's will. And again, if you have a hard time with that, which I do, if you don't like it, well, then you need to say, Lord, help me. Help me. Fall on your face before a holy God and ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to help you. It's not easy to submit to anyone. But God's word and God's command is clear. If we cannot submit, we are in a world of trouble. What does the Old Testament say? Rebellion is as witchcraft. Stubbornness and rebellion. If we can't submit to the authority that's in our life, we have a serious problem. And when we look at our government and say they're sinful men, when I look at the brotherhood and say they're sinful men, when I look at my grumpy neighbor and say they're sinful men, and I look in the mirror, I say I'm a sinful man. We all need to submit. And it starts with submitting to God. Fear God. Submit to Him. I hope that this message is one that you can take and apply to your life without kicking and fighting. I know for me, for myself, it wasn't that easy. And I hope that for you, it's easier than it is for me. I will pray for you to submit. Pray for me to submit. And again, it only gets harder. Wait till we get to the next passage. Think submitting to the government's hard? Oh, man. I'm going to have to go on vacation and get someone else to preach for them. It doesn't get any easier. Submit is all over this passage.